Amen. It certainly is good to see you this morning. I know this is the 4th of July weekend, and so there are a lot of people taking vacations and all of those fun things. It's good to take vacations. We need them. We need that rest and need to get refreshed. And you know, I was in the back room thinking about that, and I was reminded of something my father used to always say. He would say, when you would take a vacation or when you take a vacation, that doesn't mean you vacation from the Lord. And I remember him telling me this one particular time of as far as not being falling asleep spiritually and getting lazy spiritually. There was this particular time where we took a family vacation at Destin, Florida. And he got out there on a raft and was out there in the ocean on a raft and fell asleep. Well, he didn't realize it, but he was drifting out to sea. And so hours went by and we were wondering, where in the world is he? We couldn't see him out in the distance. And he had wandered so far out that a fishing boat actually saw him and honked its horn and woke him up. And he realized very quickly, I am very, very, very far away from shore. And so they picked him up and the Coast Guard came and finally brought him back to the land there. He always used that to me as an illustration that there are some times where it's good to fall asleep, but then there are other times where you need to be awake and alert. And spiritually speaking, we always should be awake and alert. There's never a time where we should vacation from the Lord. And so we're glad that you were able to come here on your 4th of July weekend. And when you go to work on Tuesday, if people say ask you, did you do anything for the 4th? You can tell them you went to Word of Life Church. And that will upstage any vacation they went on. Anyway, I'm just playing. Go to the book of Mark chapter 11. We're so glad to have you here. And if you can do me a favor, you know, we have so many volunteers who help us put on services here at Word of Life. And we had even some volunteers who didn't take a vacation this 4th of July because so many other volunteers were, and they wanted to stay and serve our local church family. And so for all of our volunteers, let's give a round of applause to the volunteers who are in service. But also, and especially in our children's department, in nursery, in preschool, in children's church, there are volunteers there who are watching over our children so that we can worship freely here in church without having to tell our children to sit down or be quiet. And so make sure that you, when you pick up your children, that you tell those volunteers how grateful you are for them, that they provide childcare for our children so that we can freely worship the Lord in here. I'd encourage you to do so. Open up your Bibles, if you have them, to the book of Mark chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible and you would like a Bible, and you're under no pressure to take one, but if you'd like one, our ushers are in the aisles now. You can lift up your hand and they will gladly give you one. If you don't have a Bible at all, that one is yours. You can keep it. If you do have a Bible and for whatever reason weren't able to bring it to church this Sunday, then you can just give it back to our ushers at the end of service. For the past couple of weeks here on Sunday mornings, we've been talking about navigating life. And we started by talking about Jesus and how Jesus is our high priest and how he lived this life and walked on this earth. And he encountered things in his life just like you would encounter things in your life. He encountered sickness and disease, and he encountered storms, and he encountered a crazy people trying to destroy him and kill him. He encountered all different types of things. But what he encountered didn't stop him from running his race. He accomplished everything that God intended for him to accomplish on this earth. And the reason was because he knew how to navigate life. And we talked about how James, in the book of James chapter 3, James likens your tongue and your mouth and your words to the rudder of a ship. And he says that a ship can encounter great and fierce winds. But as long as the governor of that ship has control of the rudder, that ship can always get where it wants to go. That it's not the storms that direct the course of that ship. It's the governor of the ship controlling the rudder. And he says, so it is with your tongue, with your mouth. He said, your mouth is just like a bit in a horse's mouth. that just as that bit controls the whole horse, your tongue controls your whole life. And so we looked at that and said that in life, we need to learn to be positive, to always stay on the positive side of life. That with our words, we're not to talk about the mountain, we're to talk to the mountain. And we see that principle here in Mark chapter 11. Jesus was hungry one morning, and so he saw a fig tree out in the distance. And he was expecting that when he got to the fig tree, he would find figs on it, fruit where he could eat. Well, when he came up to the fig tree, he saw that the time of figs was not yet, and the tree had on it nothing but leaves. And it tells us that Jesus did something very interesting. He answered it. And he said unto the fig tree, "No man eat fruit of thee hereafter." He cursed it. And he walked away. We see after that he walks into a city, and that's when he overturns the money changers' tables. He preaches a little bit. And we get the idea that he sleeps there in that community. And then the next morning he's heading out the community, and he's passing by the fig tree. And notice this. As he's passing the fig tree, something happens. Mark chapter 11 and verse 20. It says, "And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree," notice this phrase, "had dried up from the roots." It dried up from the roots. It started in the unseen, underground, which you couldn't see, and worked its way up to what you could see. See, Jesus, when he spoke to the fig tree, it looked like nothing happened. It looked like when he spoke and cursed that fig tree that nothing about the fig tree changed. But apparently, the fig tree was drying up from the roots after Jesus spoke. They couldn't see it with the natural eye, but underneath the ground, his words were working in that tree, causing it to die up and dry up from the roots, working in the unseen to the seen. And his disciples, they marveled at this. I mean, this took them back. And notice what they said to him in verse 21. "And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him," unto Jesus, "Master, look at this. Behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away." Jesus immediately saw an opportunity to teach on the subject of faith. Now, this is important because as believers, it tells us in the scriptures that the just shall live by faith. And so anytime Jesus gives an exposition or a teaching on faith, it's time to perk up our ears. And he turns to him and says in verse 22, "Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever," remember we talked about this, "whosoever" means me. "Whosoever" is all inclusive. He's not talking just to the disciples. He's giving a point of faith that applies to everyone. That whosoever, no matter what continent, no matter what state, no matter what city, no matter what land, no matter what nationality, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, "Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea," and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. Notice this next phrase. "He shall have whatsoever he saith." This is Jesus talking. This is the head of the church. To not believe this is to not believe anything that Jesus said. Jesus is talking here. They made it easy for us. They put it in red. And Jesus here is saying that whosoever, and whosoever means me, it means you, shall say unto this mountain, "Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea," and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever He saith, Jesus said that you and I will have what we say. That if we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth, we will eat the fruit of our words. He goes on to say in verse 24, watch this. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Do you see, first of all, how simple these scriptures are? Believe in your heart. Don't let any doubt get in. Believe that the things which you say will come to pass. You'll have whatsoever you say. Then what things soever you desire when you pray, just believe that you receive them and you will have them. This is Jesus talking. And Jesus is not a liar. He's not a kidder and he's not an exaggerator. These words are truth. His words are truth. And he's saying that your words produce fruit in life. That what we say, we begin to see. What we pray, if when we pray it, we believe in our heart, we receive it, it shall be ours. So we taught on along this line, and you can get our past CDs, that we're not to talk about the mountain. If we're not feeling well, the Bible didn't say talk about the mountain or to pray about the mountain. No, it says to talk to it, to tell it what you want to do. Jesus, this whole teaching in Mark 11, verse 23 and 24, is set in context of the fig tree. The disciples were marveling at Jesus using words to control this tree. And Jesus was using that as an example to say, when you run up against things in life, you talk to it. You answer it. You speak in life in the direction you want to go. And he says, if you've got a desire in your heart, if there are things you long to see take place in your life, whatsoever things you desire, he leaves it up to you. Whatsoever things you desire, he says you're to pray. You're to take that desire and spread it before the Lord. And then when you pray it, you are to believe you receive when you pray. He said he'd grant that desire to you. This is Jesus talking. He's not a liar. Jesus can be taken at his word. In a day and age where so many people overpromise and underdeliver, everything that Jesus said is truth. His words are truth. So many people grow frustrated with this faith walk. So they think, I'm saying the right things, but it looks like the mountain's not moving. I'm praying, but it looks like the desire is not coming to pass. In fact, it almost looks like I'm further away from it than when I began. And people grow weary in well-doing in regards to faith. And they throw off the faith message that it doesn't work. And it's because they don't truly have a concept of what Jesus is saying in Mark 11, verse 23 and 24. It hasn't been taught in its fullest. Mark 11, verse 23 and 24, is once again set in context of the fig tree. This teaching began off of that experience. In the context of the fig tree, when Jesus spoke to the tree, it looked like nothing happened. It looked as if nothing changed. But Jesus didn't grow discouraged by it. He walked away. And he came back the next day, and the disciples saw that it dried up from the roots. It started in the unseen, what you couldn't see, what you couldn't feel, what your mind couldn't grasp. And worked its way into the scene. And then Jesus gives this illustration of speaking to a mountain. And let's go back and examine exactly what Jesus said in verse 23. We want to learn from the Bible, not experience, from the Bible. And watch what it says here in verse 23. It says, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea." Now watch this next phrase. "And shall not doubt in his heart, but will believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he will have whatsoever he saith." People have this idea, and oftentimes when even faith is taught, it's given the impression that you can speak to a mountain, the mountain's removed, and that's it. You have what you say. I say something and then I have it. And it's given this sense as if there is no time delay. But that's not what I see when I see Mark 11, 23. She's saying to this mountain, "Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea." And he gives this next phrase, "and shall not doubt in his heart." If we were speaking to a mountain and the mountain was instantly removed, there would be no opportunity for you to doubt in your heart. Isn't that right? I mean, if we came down and said, "Okay, let's get in prayer. We're going to pray, and we're going to pray that this situation turns around. Just say it was a healing in your body or whatever it may be." And we come down and we pray. And when we pray, we at the end of prayer, immediately that situation changes. Could you doubt in your heart? No, you couldn't, because it immediately changed. Then the next phrase, "and shall believe that those things which he saith shall or will come to pass." If what you were saying was immediately coming to pass, you wouldn't have to believe in your heart that what you were saying would come to pass. Does that make sense? Mark 11, 23 is set in context of the fig tree. It's set in context of speaking to something, but it looks like the thing that you're speaking to isn't changing. And that time delay between the time when you speak to it and the time where it looks like nothing's changing, but then finally it does. That time delay is where people miss it. That time delay is where people get discouraged. People get frustrated because they don't understand, if I'm in faith, why isn't it working? It is working. It's just working in the unseen first. Go down to verse 24. Let's look at it here. We'll see this same principle. "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you" what? "Receive them and you will have them." If we were praying for something and you immediately got it, would you have to believe that you received? No, you would have received. But apparently when you pray for things, you might not get it right then. So when it looks like you don't get it right then, you got to do something. What is it you have to do? You've got to believe you received when you prayed. See, it's this time delay that messes people up. People get frustrated. I was reading a book. It was actually a business book on investing. And it was talking about the five keys to wealth. And I thought the five keys would be investment advice and what to invest in and a way to look at ratios, and all those things interest me. But when I opened it up, the first key was, he said, if you're going to obtain wealth and get it in a way that's practical and whatnot, he said, the first key you're going to have is to learn to overcome frustration. Frustration. He said, anybody who's achieved a lot of success has overcome massive amounts of frustration. And anyone who's struggling is struggling with this frustration. And he said, frustration kills dreams. And the reason why it kills dreams, and I love this, is he said, frustration wipes away all self-discipline. That's a powerful statement. Frustration wipes out self-discipline. And he said, once self-discipline goes, so does the desired result. Frustration wipes out all self-discipline. And when self-discipline goes, so does the desired result. Basically, he was saying when it comes to finances, everybody's looking to get rich quick. It doesn't happen that way. You have to overcome some things. You have to persevere through things. You have to be willing to encounter frustration and overcome it. And he said the reason why people don't ever get to their goals is because that frustration, it wipes out their self-discipline. They have a plan to get from point A to B financially, but they encounter that frustration and they just get tired. They grow weary in well-doing, and so they back off what they were doing. And through doing that, it actually costs them the desired result. The same is true with faith. See, people think faith means instant results. And don't get me wrong, I've seen things take place instantly. But at the same time, my Bible clearly tells me that it is through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. That God has given us promises. There are promises for you and there are promises for me. Thousands of promises in the Scriptures. And it's through faith and patience that we inherit those promises. I was sitting in our cafe this past Tuesday, and I was waiting for a phone call. There was a minister in Virginia who was going to give me a call. And it's a pastor who's there who is starting a work. And anyway, they're just really excited about what God is doing. And so I was just sitting in the cafe looking out the window praying, because I wanted when he called to not just talk from my head, but to talk from my heart to him. And as I was sitting out the sitting in the cafe looking out the window, I looked over our courtyard that's out there. And I looked at there's a seat that's in there. It's one of the comfy seats that when you look out, you can kind of get a good look at the facade of the building. Just a little piece of it. And I was seeing that facade, looking at each stone, remembering how much that stone cost. And that scripture came back to me, faith and patience. Faith and patience. See, all of this, what we're seeing and what we're experiencing, it was like a distant dream 8 years ago. It didn't look like it would ever happen. It didn't look like it could ever come to pass. In a place to where the church was not increasing, but struggling. And I can remember getting on my knees and making out a list of people I could give the church to, because I felt like such a failure. Frustrated with everything in my life. And now I see this, and how it's just the start, and how it's almost paid for, and how we didn't have to labor people with big fund drives to pay it off, but look to God as our source, how we don't have to press to get people to give, and we need 10 people to give $1,000 today. We don't have to do any of that. It's by faith and patience. It wasn't one prayer that got us here. It wasn't one service. It wasn't one big faith confession. It was praying prayers and laying it before the Lord and believing that we received. And it took time, but oh, it's sweet when you're finally here. There's a scripture, I'll take you to this and we'll close, in the book of Luke. Go over here and let's look at this. The book of Luke. The key phrase in Mark 11:23 is shall not doubt in his heart. When you're speaking to the mountain and telling it to be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, that man shall have whatsoever he saith. See, the enemy's after your heart. He wants you doubting. God, why is this taking so long? Oh, God, we need this now. He wants you doubting in your heart. Instead of you believing that the things that you're saying shall come to pass, he wants you to think they'll never come to pass. He wants to put that doubt in your heart that this situation will never turn around. Why? He wants you to stop that confession of faith. He wants you to grow weary in well-doing and make you faint so that when your due season comes, you don't reap. Friends, don't allow him to do it. Watch this. In Luke chapter 18, in verse 1, Luke 18 and verse 1, it says, "And he being Jesus, spoke a parable unto them to this end." I love this. "That men ought always to pray and not faint." This is not talking about you praying all the time and you're so tired from praying, you just have to make a decision to faint or not. No, this is talking about you've been praying for an extended period of time about something, but that thing that you're praying about looks like it's not changing. That thing you're praying for looks like it's not turning around, and you're tempted to faint. That word faint, if you can look it up, I've got it in my Bible. It means to lose heart. It's not talking about fainting physically. It's talking about fainting mentally. That you just get tired of this. You're taking it before the Lord, but it looks like it's not changing. And you're tempted to grow weary and lose heart. And Jesus gave a parable to teach on this. Watch the parable that he gives. He says in verse 2, "There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Avenge me of mine adversary.' And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, 'Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her,'" watch this phrase, "'continual coming, she weary me.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with you? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth?" This is a parable on faith. He's using it as an analogy on faith. He said there was in a city a widow, someone who had already experienced loss, experienced pain. This woman had something happen to her and she needed to have vengeance. So she goes to the judge saying, avenge me of my adversary. He won't do it. So she comes back the next day, and then the next. And finally, this judge says, "Lest by her continual coming, she wearies me, I'm just going to go ahead and do the thing she wants." And Jesus uses this as an illustration on faith and prayer. What's he saying? Notice in verse 6, notice this, watch this. Jesus tells this story. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith." So there was something that the unjust judge said you need to pay attention to, that I need to hear. If I'm praying for something, there's something the unjust judge said that we need to hearken to. We need to hear. Well, what is it? Look at verse 5. "Yet because this widow woman troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." There's a side of faith that's just flat tenacious. It's blind Bartimaeus crying out for healing and the multitude rebuking him. But the more they rebuke him, the more he cries out all the more. And Jesus said, "Blind Bartimaeus, your faith has saved thee." It's the woman with the issue of blood pressing through the multitude. Pressing through every obstacle just to get a touch of the hem of Jesus' garment. She overcame opposition and wouldn't stop until she got there. It's the Syrophoenician woman begging Jesus to heal her daughter who's grievously vexed. Standing there, crying out, Jesus saying, I'm not sent but to the lost house of Israel. She cries out all the more. And Jesus said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And she said, Lord, but even the dogs eat from the bread that falls from the master's table. Wouldn't be denied, Jesus said, woman, great is your faith. What am I getting at? I'm saying there's a side of faith that's not just inspired from one service and going out and praying one time. No, there's a side of faith that says as long as it takes, as much as I have to press, I'll press through every multitude, I'll cry, the greater I'm rebuked. There's a side of faith that will not give up until it sees the answer come. Friend, God is faithful. And Jesus said that God is not an unjust judge, that he will avenge you speedily if you do what this woman did. And that is you keep coming until you see that situation completely turn around. I'll close with this story. I'm always interested in life change and seeing people's lives get better and seeing them improve. See, that's what pastoring's all about. It's not about numbers. It's not about how many are we running. It's not about buildings. It's not about any. It's about life change. The church of God is supposed to change lives. It's not about religion. It's about life change. People encountering a God who loves them and receiving that love. And so whenever I see life change take place, I'm always curious as to why it happened. I'm always curious as to see what happened there. I believe success leaves clues. And so when you see success, search it out. There's clues there that you can apply to your own life. That's why the Bible gives us so many examples of people and what they went through. Why? There's clues there on how to turn your life around. If you're facing something bigger than you, study out how David killed Goliath. If you're going through a fiery temptation, study out how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made it through. Success leaves clues. And so when I see life change in individuals, I'm always curious as to what took place there. And Thursday I was praying, and when I was praying, I thought of my mother. And I tell you what, over the last 10 years, her life has changed big time. And so I began thinking about her. And it just seems like in the back room, one of our ushers, David Dennington, who's been in the church a long time, he was saying, yeah, it just seems like the hand of the Lord has always been upon your mother. And it's true. I kid you not. It just seems as if what she desires comes to pass. And so I began thinking about that. What does she do? See, my mother had her husband, my father, pass away a little over 10 years ago. And buddy, you talk about pain. I've never seen so much pain. I've never seen someone cut to the core like that. I mean, I had my own emotions, and I was hurting because of my father going home to be with the Lord. But even more than that, I was hurting because I saw how much she was hurting. It was a pain that I had never seen before. And it's so easy in times like that to ask, where is God in this? From the roots. From the unseen. That's how God works. And her desire then was to get married. And I understood it completely. I mean, I understood it completely. It didn't hurt me. I wanted her to get married. I knew that she needed it. She needed that companionship. And so if she was pastoring the church then, how do you find someone to marry? Did you know that you're not limited by these four walls to find someone to marry? God can rearrange things and put people in your life from all different places. I heard a couple of single people say, amen, amen. And so she's praying. It didn't happen in weeks. Didn't happen in months. But over a period of time, her heart began to heal. And God was at work, and He caused her to be in the right place at the right time and meet a man named Marcus Whitman III, MW3, as I like to call him. Wonderful man. Exactly what she needed. My prayer at the time was, Lord, give her a companion that when she gets married, I don't have to think about her anymore. And I didn't mean that in a negative way. I meant it in the sense of, I don't want her off somewhere and I'm thinking about how he's talking to her, how he's treating her. And I'm telling you what, we got a man of character, Marcus Whitman III. Love there. Well, so she moves to Birmingham, Alabama. See, God can work in different ways. Ways far greater than you can imagine. He's working beneath the roots, you see. He doesn't do things by what you see. And so they're there in Birmingham, and he's an associate pastor at a church there. And they get a desire on their heart to pastor. They don't know how or where or how that's going to happen. They just know, I feel like we should pastor. So for years, not months, not days, but over the process of time, they kept laying that before the Lord. Just expressing that to the Lord, their desire. Mark 11:24, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. Laying it before the Lord and saying thank you. Thank you, Lord. We don't know how, we don't know when, we don't know where, but thank you, Lord, we see this come to pass. See, if you've ever seen my mom, especially during a worship service, you see that there's a freedom there she has with the Lord. She's not trying to be super spiritual. It's just her heart speaking to the Lord. It's simple. It's childlike faith. And friends, it's not the eloquent prayer that affects the Lord. It's the effectual, fervent, heartfelt prayer that makes tremendous power available. So she kept taking that to the Lord in prayer. And sure enough, they got an opportunity to go interview for a job in Cheyenne, Wyoming, of all places. A little church up there of about 120 people. It worked out to where they got the job. God's at work. He kept at work. They increased and increased, went to two services, got up to about 400 people. But over the last two or so years, every time I talked to my mother, I could tell she wanted to come to the South. She'd always talk about the South. And so she tried to find a house up there that looked like a Southern home. To help fulfill that desire, she tried to find a little Southern neighborhood. And she was praying that her house would sell and she could get this Southern house. And it looked like several times she was this close to getting it, but every time it'd fall through the cracks. That's frustrating. What does frustration do? Wipes out self-discipline. Makes you not want to pray like you used to pray. Makes you not want to keep confessing like you used to confess. Where one day you're praying, this house is going to sell, and you're confessing. The more time that passes, it wears on your faith, and you're not near as fervent with it as you used to be. Wipes out that self-discipline. And so several times it looked like they were this close to getting it, but it kept falling through the cracks. I can remember talking to her even during those times and talking to her on the phone, and you could hear the hurt in her heart. But she kept taking it before the Lord. She kept going to the Lord. Just like that widow woman, by her continual coming, she just spread out that desire and say, Lord, you know the desires of my heart. See, friends, I'm closing. I really am. People don't do this enough. They don't do this enough. They'll sit around for years having a desire on their heart, just sitting there with it. Friends, when you get that desire, whatsoever things you desire, pray. Pray, lay it out before the Lord. And she would keep doing that, just as simple as it was. Father, this is what my heart desires. And one day, I was down here at the church. I got a phone call from a board member of a church in Tennessee. there was a guy in our church, and is a guy in our church, who's an usher. And he would had a trucking deal that would take goods from here in Jackson up there to Tennessee. And so whenever he was in Tennessee, he'd go to this one church, go there to worship. Well, he would take a lot of our CDs when he went up there and just pass them around. And so people grew to like our church, and I didn't even know about them. But they were downloading podcasts, and he was giving out CDs. And so the pastor who founded that church over 20 years ago turned the church over to another guy, a younger guy. And this guy was from Ohio, and he felt led to go up to Ohio and start a church. So they didn't know how to fill that void. The pastor wasn't from a certain denomination who could just place someone else in there. So they didn't know where to get a pastor from. So the only thing they knew to do was to contact me. I'm talking about God working in the unseen. I'm talking about God going above what you can figure out, working out things in a different way, that as long as you're praying, even though you might not be seeing change, God's working in ways you never could imagine He's working. So she's in Cheyenne praying. I just feel like the South, something about the South, thinking I'll get a Southern home. But I get a phone call from this board member. He starts talking to me about this church there in Tennessee. It's about 500-600 people, buildings paid for. They got TV cameras and a gymnasium and bus ministry. And I go online and see it, and it's the real deal. And so he asked me, he was saying, you know, we want someone who preaches like you and believes like you believe. And do you know of anyone? So I called other places. I called the ministerial organization that I'm affiliated with. And I kid you not, every avenue I went to try to find these people a pastor, they shut me down. We don't know of anyone. I mean, you would think that there'd be a lot of people vying to. Every avenue that I tried to pursue, it shut down. So I picked up the phone one day and called Marcus Whitman III, MW3. Called him up and told him about the church. I said, do you know anyone who's interested? He called me the next day and said he sent in his resume. Well, they called me immediately and said, do you know this? See, I think like 17 people had put in applications, but they were trusting our guidance, you know, to help them because they knew and heard me preach and knew our style and what we believed. So they were letting me help make a decision. And so I started talking to them about Marcus and talking to them about Mom. And anyway, to make a long story just a little bit longer, things worked out in such a way that today he's preaching his first sermon in Faith Point Church in Tennessee. Not only are all the perks of the job greater, but she's found a Southern-style home with some genuine Southern flair to it that is everything that she wanted. See, there are times in your life and in mine where we're frustrated. It's like, how come this is this way and that is that way? And we're praying, expecting God to change it this way. But friends, God can feed you by a bird if He needs to. He can work through sources and through different ways that you couldn't even comprehend. He is God all by Himself. He can go to work in your body, in your family, in your marriage, in your life. God can come in through any different avenue and channel to improve the quality of your life. And it's not our job to figure out how or when. It's just our job to believe that our God would do exactly what He said He would do. And He said in Mark 11, chapter 11 and verse 24, that whatsoever things I desire, when I pray, I'm to believe that I receive them and I will have them. I don't know when, I don't know where, I don't know how, but I believe by faith. I have released my faith through prayer, and so I thank you, Lord, that that thing is as good as mine. Amen. So I want to encourage you one final time. keep coming. Don't grow weary in well-doing, for you will reap if you faint not. Don't lose heart. Don't draw back. The just shall live by faith. They shall not draw back. Don't look at the temporal. It's subject to change. But look at that which is eternal. And friend, I'm telling you, if God be for you, who or what can be against you? Lay it out before the Lord. Keep speaking to that mountain, and you will see your words will navigate your life all the way to the other side. You've been a wonderful audience this morning. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I come before you today, and I thank you for each and every person here. I thank you, Lord, that all of us are on all different levels in our walk with you.